So let us now hear today's centering scripture passage read by our wonderful Theris Asuji.
Okay. So today's scripture reading comes from the letter of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. So then, putting away all falsehood, let all of us speak truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God. Amen.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine. Carry your new fire.
Oh my goodness. Thank you, Melinda, for reminding us that in the crushing and in the pressing, Jesus is making new wine out of us. There is new power. There is new freedom. Amen. Well, this past Wednesday morning, I don't know about you, but I was feeling both hopeful while also a little on edge. That on edge feeling was due to what our country has been experiencing during the first half of this month. Quite the upheaval, to say the least, along with, admittedly, everything else that's been building up to it and continuing with this devastating pandemic, the political divisiveness, and so much more. Yet with all of that, here we were, having arrived at January 20th, Inauguration Day, marking the commencement of the four-year term of Joseph Biden Jr. as our 49th President of the United States, and Kamala Harris is our first female and Black Asian American vice president. Truly an important historical breaking the glass ceiling moment for our nation. Amen. Now, personally, I found the whole of the inauguration ceremony to be a breath of fresh air, inspirational, uplifting, and in many ways, it was emotionally moving. And thus I found that on the edge feeling that I had started up that morning with, it had dissipated. And in the taking of all those impactful positive moments that occurred, there was one for me, and a number of you expressed the same, that especially stood out. When the young African-American poet and activist Amanda Gorman read her poem, "The Hill We Climb." Amanda, who hails from Los Angeles, she's not only the first person to be named National Youth Poet Laureate, but she was also and became the youngest poet to read at a presidential inauguration in United States history. Wow. What this young lady shared was stunningly beautiful and magnificent. If you didn't have a chance to see it, I urge you to do so. And in addition, I'd highly recommend reading this marvelous poem, which you can find online. Now take time to reflect upon it. I promise you, it's that powerful. So I also bring up Amanda Gorman's poem, "The Hill We Climb," because her concluding words flow perfectly into this morning's message as we continue the Forgive Sermon series with today's specific focus, forgive the past, which is so hard to do, to face the past. It hurts. It's pain, which we may have previously decided, you know what? I'd just rather shape that into a lump of coal and just bury it deep within the heart. To face the past puts us it puts us in a place of vulnerability. And oftentimes, when facing the past and going through the process of forgiveness of others or for ourselves, oh my goodness, it takes grit. It takes a lot of bravery. And yet, as the young poet laureate shared, when day comes, we step out of the shade, aflame and unafraid. The new dawn blooms as we free it. For there is always light, if only we're brave enough to see it, if only we're brave enough to be it. This morning's Centering Scripture passage, read by Theris from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, gives us a to be. And it's a to be that's definitely not easy. If only we're brave enough to be imitators of God. Because, you see, if we do that as beloved children, we then live in love, together, in community, as one in the body of Christ, which is inclusive, diverse, and affirming, right? On top of which, though, as is pointed out in this passage, and that's provided throughout the good book, in this to be, we must be grounded in the same set of ethical values. And in that groundedness of ethical values, here's when and where we become transformed and made new by the power of God's love and grace to be imitators of God. From the entirety of today's scripture passage, which is just solid, I'm going to hone in on one verse. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, before I go any further in this morning's message, I want to be very clear. I am sharing with you as a pastor. Rev. Kathy at Hollywood and with me at Harmony, as we talk this morning, each of us at separate campuses, about forgiving the past, we're talking about experiences that happen in our lives. And those incidents may happen directly or indirectly. That can happen individually to us, individually, collectively. What we're not doing is speaking as therapists in regard to an issue of abuse that a person may have experienced in the past. I'm talking about deep traumas, painful memories of physical or emotional abuse, which generally need to be processed over time with a licensed counselor or therapist to get the person to a place where forgiveness and healing can happen. That said, and this comes from a pastoral and spiritual perspective, and I can also say this comes from a personal perspective. When carrying pain in your heart about something that happened in your past, it simply doesn't go away on its own. And praying it away doesn't go the way you think it will. And sadly, by shoving it down or doing your best to shove it down, I want you to know this too. Something is most likely bubbling beneath the surface, and it's called bitterness and resentment. Now, what does that lead to, folks? It leads to nothing good. And I know this from personal past experience. What it does is it damages one's heart as well as one's soul. And in that damaging, it's happening inwardly and outwardly, in which we lash out by having headed down the slippery slope of wrath and anger. Friends, by going in the opposite direction for which we've been created by God to be, this is when our human spirit is being corroded. Now, let's say we courageously decide to not go in the opposite direction. Rather, we're willing to own our pain, deciding to step out of the shade and change the memory of our past into a hope for our future. When we take this brave step forward and enter into the land of genuine forgiveness, I'm going to tell you straight up, it's not something that'll be completed in quick fashion, like closing your eyes tight and ripping off a Band-Aid, saying, all right, that's done and over with, moving on. No. As author and theologian Lewis Smedes pointed out in his book, The Art of Forgiving, what we forget is that God himself tends to baffle us with his patience about things we want done now. Now. For instance, he is taking his own sweet time getting the world to work right. Well, why should we be surprised then the creatures of time like us should need time to do the difficult job of healing our wounded memories? Indeed, it does take time. When facing our past and choosing to enter into the land of genuine forgiveness, it's a take-time process, like it or not. This week, when I was reflecting on how we change the memory of our past into a hope for our future, what came to mind was the story of Joseph. Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, anyone? Okay, musical aside, it is the biblical story contained within the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through 47, that ties into how a memory of a bad thing is turned into the beginning of something good. And by the way, this is a great story. What I'm going to do is share a very condensed version. In the land of Canaan, you have a dysfunctional family headed by the patriarch Jacob, who has a passel of children. One of these children is Joseph, who is his father's favorite. There's no denying it. And Joseph is sure to make all of his brothers know it. There's no hiding of favoritism while also showing off an astonishingly fine-looking and expensive multicolor coat given to him by his dad. As though that weren't bad enough, Joseph adds fuel to the fire and tells his riled-up brothers about a dream in which he had become their master and they had become his servants. Yeah. Imagine how that went over. It went over so well that Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers and sold into slavery. Plus, taking it a step further, these bad boys decided to rip up this fancy coat, dip it in goat's blood, and then tell their father that Joseph had been eaten by wild beasts. So, there you have happy, jealous brothers, a father's broken heart, and Joseph winding up in Egypt. And as if that weren't bad enough for Joseph, all that went down with his brothers, he not only endures years of slavery in Egypt, a false accusation sends him to prison. Do we know how long Joseph was enslaved or in prison? No. Nonetheless, during that time, we do know something shaped Joseph's character. And that something happened when he gave his pain over to God. In a dramatic reversal of fortunes, this is when Joseph became the trusted advisor to Pharaoh and eventually the chief governor of Egypt. And he was charged with leading Egypt's efforts to prepare for the famine and oversee food distribution when the famine came. Well, guess who shows up in Egypt to buy grain when the famine also strikes in the land of Canaan? Yep, Joseph's brothers. And when they stand before him, to their great surprise and dismay is none other than the younger brother whom they had sold into slavery to rid themselves of him. And here is when Joseph's dream was fulfilled as they all bowed low before him. Now, Joseph had an opportunity here to strike out in revenge, an off with their heads retaliation moment. However, he didn't do that. Instead, by having given his pain over to God, Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. That said, his forgiveness didn't mean that what his brothers did wasn't so bad at all, even though it had turned out fine for him. What they did was evil and will never be good if the world lasts forever. But good did come out of the bad. And this is what Joseph chose to remember. Joseph had taken the pain that was in his heart and he had turned it over to God, trusting Yahweh to chip away at the pain of his past and produce something glorious. He chose to not be clouded by the wrongs of yesterday or what happened years ago, and rather chose the new way of remembering that comes with forgiving the wrongs of the past. In essence, Joseph forgave the past, thereby setting himself free. He charted a new course for the future, just like we can when letting go of past hurts and pains. And in that letting go and in the process of forgiving, here's where we experience healing and peace. By not forgiving, we remain imprisoned in our pain. We live in isolation and suffer, with peace and freedom on the other side of those bars. When we forgive, we take back control of our own fate and our feelings. Thus, we become our own liberators to experience freedom. As I said earlier, it's a take time process, a process of letting go. It's complex, and you might find it best to break down forgiving into bite-sized pieces. Wherever it is you're standing, begin there. For healing ourselves and our world, I find the fourfold path helpful as laid out in the Book of Forgiving, written by Archbishop Desmond Tutu and his daughter, the Reverend Mofo Tutu, in which they state, 1, tell your story for as long as you need to. 2, name your hurts until they no longer pierce your heart. 3, grant forgiveness when you are ready to let go of a past that can't be changed. And 4, reconcile or release the relationship as you choose. Now, I'm going to say the fourfold path again. Tell your story as long as you need to. Name your hurts until they no longer pierce your heart. Grant forgiveness when you're ready to let go of a past that can't be changed. Reconcile or release the relationship as you choose. As I reach the conclusion of today's message, there's also a poem the Tutus wrote that I'd like to share. So please take these words in, and may they enter and swirl about in your heart and mind and into the whole of your being. I will forgive you. The words are so small, but there is a universe hidden in them. When I forgive you, all those cords of resentment, pain, and sadness that had wrapped themselves around my heart will be gone. When I forgive you, you will no longer define me. You measured me and assessed me and decided that you could hurt me. I didn't count, but I will forgive you because I do count. I do matter. I am bigger than the image you have of me. I am stronger. I am more beautiful. And I am infinitely more precious than you thought me. I will forgive you. My forgiveness is not a gift that I am giving to you. When I forgive you, my forgiveness will be a gift that gives itself to me. Friends, by forgiving the past, here is where wounds can be healed. It is then we fully live into the new story, the new identity, for healthy, productive living. Let's be imitators of Christ, exemplifying his affirming love for all. Let's be the persons God created us to be. Amen. Amen. I want to now invite Pastor Bridie Roberts to share the benediction for this morning's worship service.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you for that lovely, lovely sermon. I want to share with you the benediction today that Reverend Sylvester Beeman wrote and shared at this week's inauguration. It was a powerful word of prayer. Reverend Beeman is the pastor of Wilmington Bethel African Methodist Episcopal Church and a 30-year friend and colleague of our new president, Joe Biden Jr. So we are very excited that he's there, and I have a prayer that I'm going to share with you. So join with me. As a nation and people of faith gathered in this historic moment, let us unite in prayer. God, we gather under the beauty of your holiness and the holiness of your beauty. We seek your faith, your smile, your warm embrace. We petition you once more in the celebration. We pray for divine favor upon our President, Joseph R. Biden, and our First Lady, Dr. Jill Biden, and their family. We would further ask that you would extend the same favor upon our Vice President, Kamala D. Harris, and our second gentleman, Doug Emhoff, and their family. More than ever, they and our nation need you. We need you, for in you we discover our common humanity. In our common humanity, we will seek out the wounded and bind their wounds. We will seek healing from those who are sick and diseased. We will mourn our dead. We will befriend the lonely, the least common, and the left out. We will share our abundance to the least and the left out. We will share our abundance. We will give justice to the oppressed, acknowledge sin, and seek forgiveness, thus grasping reconciliation. In discovering our humanity, we will seek the good in and for all our neighbors. We will love the unlovable, remove the stigma of the so-called untouchables. We will care for our most vulnerable, our children, the elderly, the emotionally challenged, and the poor. We will seek rehabilitation beyond correction. We will extend opportunity to those locked out of opportunity. We will make friends of our enemies, and we will make friends of our enemies. Your people should no longer raise up weapons against one another. We will use our resources for the national good and become a beacon of life and goodwill to the world. Neither shall we learn hatred anymore. We will lie down in peace, and we will not make our neighbors afraid. In you, O God, we discover our humanity, and in our humanity, we discover our commonness. The difference of color, creed, origin, political party, ideology, and personal preferences. We become greater stewards of your environment, preserving the land, reaping from it a sustainable harvest, and securing its wonder and miracle-giving power for generations to come. This is our benediction, that from these hallowed grounds where slaves labored and built this shrine to liberty and democracy, let us all acknowledge, from the indigenous Native Americans to those who recently received their citizenship, from the African American to those whose parents came from Europe and every corner of the globe, from the wealthy to those struggling to make it, from every human being, regardless of their color or their choices, that this is our country. As such, teach us, O God, teach us to live in it, loving it, be healed in it, and reconcile to one another in it, lest we miss our kingdom's goals. Dear glory, majesty, dominion, and power forever, alleluia, glory and alleluia, in the strong name of our collective faith, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bridie. And thanks to all of you for joining us today, giving praise to God and worshiping together as a faith community. We're going to now move into our question of the day for those connecting with us by way of Zoom, and we'll end our recording. Here is wishing each and every one a wonderful week. Let's be imitators of Christ. Amen. Peace.